I'd just like to welcome everybody to the shul, first of all. We're very excited to host the event. We're excited to host Merkaz, to work in a program in conjunction with them, and to welcome Rabbi, Dr. Professor Moshe Halbertal, who will undoubtedly give us a fascinating lecture in a matter of minutes. I'd just like to tell you a little bit about the co-sponsoring organizations. First of all, about B'nai Yitzchak, the building that you're sitting in, this organization was instituted, I don't know the exact number of years ago, but roughly around 10 years ago, with the intent of spreading Torah throughout the community, in the best, combining the best of the traditional and modern scholarship. And we've tried our best over the years to stick to that ideal, to that model, and we hope that we do so. We have classes here on a daily basis, morning, noon, night, any pretty much any hour of the day, starting from 6, going till 10, sometimes 10:30. There are Torah classes going on virtually uninterrupted. So I invite all of you to come use the premises at any time to learn on your own or come to some of the classes. I like to think that they're pretty good. A full schedule, of course, is it's actually not posted on the internet. We have a schedule outside, but if you're really interested in the classes that we have, please, I'd ask you to sign up on the end of the ledge over there. There's a sheet with email where you can send in your email address and your phone number, and we'd be glad to send you more information on what classes we do have here. We send out a weekly mailing via email, letting people know what classes we have, special events that are going on, and the like. I'd also like to, in a sense, introduce, although to most of you it's probably not an introduction anymore, Merkaz Moresh Yisrael. This is a program that was the brainchild, but more than just an idea, someone who's really putting his life into it is Rabbi Ricky Hittery, behind the concept of Merkaz Moresh Yisrael. He saw the need, which was a gaping need in our community for quite some time, for high-level classes, for students of college and post-college and adult ages, and they're really filling a tremendous need here. It's more impressive than the pamphlet looks even. They have classes, again, morning, noon, and night as well, and a variety of classes spanning the gamut from Halakha to Tanakh, Gemara. You even have Ladino commentaries on Pirkei Avot. I think that's a fairly rare one. But that tells you the thought that they've put into the programs that they've done. And I have to tell you, from speaking to Ricky since the inception of the idea, he's really giving it his all. And when Ricky gives it his all, something special really comes out of it. They've already have done some special things, but we look forward to more special things in the future. Without further ado, I'd like to introduce Ricky, who's a student of Professor Halbertal in the Skirball Institute at NYU, to give you a few brief introductory words to introduce the professor. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Okay, but just a couple of sentences. I had the privilege of taking two courses with Professor Halbertal, together with a couple of other people sitting in this room. I think when we first met him, we were first struck by his pleasant personality and the respect that he accords even to his students. And then soon after, we were also we realized that he's a great Talmid Chacham, a creative thinker, and also a good teacher. So right away we said that it's not fair that we should keep this all for ourselves. We'd like to share with the community. He's written many different books and lectures widely. He's speaking somewhere almost every night, and we're really very lucky that he agreed to take some of his time to come down here tonight. Please give him your very close attention.
Well, I have talked to all of you. It's an honor to be here, and in some ways it feels like home knowing Ricky, and I see also some other students of mine here. And as well, I see the same structure, the time structure is like in Yerushalayim, so, which also makes me feel at home. And really, thanks for coming. I would like to address going through the Rambam's idea of Ahavat Hashem and Yirat Hashem, the following issue that is really so much part of Jewish life today, or a concern of Jewish life today. And the problem is the following. How does Jewish tradition look upon the other culture, the secular culture around? And there is a spectrum of reactions. And as Kohelet says, "En chadash tachat ha-shemesh." Those spectrum of reactions are really part of our tradition itself. And I would give you the spectrum and then look upon Maimonides as a source of inspiration to the same problem itself. On the extreme part of the spectrum, you get the following reaction to the status of outside culture. And it says the following. Out there, there is nothing of value. I'm describing now the Haredi or the ultra-Orthodox approach to this issue. There's nothing of value out there. By value I mean something that obligates us morally, theologically, religiously. What there's out there is instrumental things. Right? You've got refrigerators, airplanes, very good instruments, but nothing that commends value. You can have what we call high-tech fundamentalism. You can have all the use of technology, etc., but it's mere technology. I come from a Lithuanian yeshiva family, so my cousins are Bnei Yeshivot, myself as well. So I have a cousin who always tells me, why do you go to study secular study? Afoch bara, afoch bara kulava. You know what does it mean? So once he had to go to Europe because he had business to do, and he wanted my mother to teach him Latin letters so he can read the signs in English. So my mother says, why are you coming to me? Afoch bara, afoch bara kulava. So the issue is, the issue is the following. That was one extreme, or one point of view, actually represented in the Rambam's time mainly by the Ashkenazim. Mainly by the Ashkenazi communities of Germany and France. Now, the Sfaradi approach, and if you know the history of the Jewish community in Spain, the people who transformed some of the Jewish community, like the Rosh and other people, came with that idea of the relationship of Jews to the outside culture. Then, among Spanish Jewish philosophers, Sfaradim, there was the following debate. One I would call the idea, the thought that the notion of the status of reason, of things we learn from reason and from culture, is that a Torah, someone who interprets the Torah, should not come to a point where there is a clash between Torah and reason. Right? So let's say that you know for reason that God is not corporeal. He doesn't have hands. He doesn't have eyes, right? He's beyond the body. This is the Rambam always says. And then when you meet a contradiction, you have to reinterpret Torah, so because Torah is part of Chochmah, is part of wisdom, and it has to appeal to reason. Reason has force. That was a way of integrating reason and revelation. Now, I want to look at the way the Rambam does it in his Mishneh Torah, through his interpretation of Ahavat Hashem and Yirat Hashem in the beginning of the Mishneh Torah, and then work through a third model. And I'll come to the problems as we struggle with them today, because this is a serious concern for us, being part of Jewish tradition. What is it, our relationship to the general culture? And what I want to do is, through the reading of the Rambam, present different models in the way the previous authorities struggled with that same problem that we are talking about. So you have before you photocopies of the beginning of the Mishneh Torah. The Rambam in the beginning of the Mishneh Torah, in the second chapter of Sefer Amada, defines the mitzvot of Irat Hashem and Ahavat Hashem, fear of God and love of God. And I want to see how the Rambam does it. There is a problem actually. Can you commend someone to love? What does it mean to commend someone to love? Right? Can you will love? You know, people in their marriages sometimes have this problem. They fall out of love. And I ask yourself, okay, I kind of feel guilty. But it's not, I cannot decide to love. Either I love or I don't love. How you can commend someone? There is a great mitzvah. Ve'achta Hashem Elokecha. What does it mean? Ve'achta l'reacha kamocha. How can you commend emotion? You can commend action. You can tell me, do this, because it's dependent upon my will. But how can you commend love? And then the Rambam will struggle with it. What does it mean to commend love? What is the meaning of the mitzvah Ahavat Hashem? So we want to start reading this text and trying to explore what meaning the Rambam gives to mitzvah Ahavat Hashem. Before entering to the text, I just want to say another thing. The Rambam in Sefer Amada. Whoever is familiar with Sefer Amada will notice the beginning of Sefer Amada, the Rambam does something very exceptional for halachic code. You read the first four prakim of Sefer Amada, the beginning four prakim of the Mishneh Torah, and what do you see there? That Maimonides describes the scientific theory of the world. He gives you a scientific theory. He says to you, the world is like this, like that. You will read these four prakim, you will see. And then you ask yourself, why does the Baal Halacha brings in his halachic work a scientific theory? Whoever reads the Shulchan Aruch, right? The Shulchan Aruch has no science in the book. Shulchan Aruch starts with, you wake up in the morning, what do you do? The Rambam doesn't start like that. His first book is Sefer Amada, the book of science. And we have to now to think, religiously, what is the place of science within a halachic code? That's another question I want to ask, and see how Maimonides works with it. Okay. Now, the Rambam starts, I'm reading Perek Bet Halacha Aleph, and there is the translation on the left part, so we'll read it in the Hebrew and translate. Ha'el ha'nichbad ha'nora hazeh, מצווה לעבור לעירה ממנו, שנאמר, ואהבת את השם אלוהיך, ונאמר את השם אלוהיך תירא. This God honored and revered, it is our duty to love him and fear, as it is said, thou shall love the Lord thy God, and it is further said, thou shall fear the Lord thy God. So Maimonides mentions these two mitzvot at the beginning. Now, in Halacha Bet, he will give you a definition. How do you love God? What does it mean to be commanded to love God? And what does it mean to be commanded to fear God? Ve'achi ha'derech la'avato u'lirato. B'sha'a she'itbonen ha'adam b'ma'asav u'vroav ha'nifla'im ha'gdolim. V'yireh mehem chokhmato she'en la'erech ve'lo ketz. מיד הוא אוהב ומשבח ומפאר ומתהווה תאווה גדולה לדע השם הגדול, כמו שאמר דוד, צמא נפשי לאלוהים אלך. Rambam says, I'll read in the English. And what is the way that we lead to the love of him and the fear of him? When a person contemplates his great and wondrous works and creatures, and from them obtain a glimpse of his wisdom, which is incomparable and infinite, you will straightway love him, praise him, glorify him, and long with an exceeding longing to know his great name. Even as David said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So what is love? How does love of God emerges? Love of God starts from what? From the knowledge of
science.
It's very interesting. How does love of God love? Contemplating the world, seeing how the world is wondrous. So it's ignited by science. And not only that it's ignited by science, the meaning of love of God is the desire to what?
Know Him.
To know Him. Right? So first you begin to wonder at the world. Right? How do you... Love is the desire to be intimate. How do you can be intimate with God? You say, you want to know more. You want to know Him. But it's ignited through science, understanding of nature, which pushes you to the desire to know more. So love is, what's the connection between knowledge and love? Now I can refine it. What's the connection between knowledge and love? Love is ignited by an act of knowledge, and it's manifested in a desire and in a passion to know more. It's no wonder that the Rambam will say at the end of this halakha, you will read at the end of this halakha, he says, I'm just skipping a little bit to the end. He says, I'm reading the last three lines of this halakha, ולפי הדברים האלו, because of those things, אני מבאר כללים גדולים ממעשה ריבון העולמים. I am explicating great matters from the acts of the sovereign of the universe, God, כדי שיהיו פתח למבין לאהוב את השם. So that there will be an opening for the one who understands to love God. So you see what he's doing. He says, when I define love of God in these terms, science becomes what? Part of my religious worldview. It's part of the commandment to love God. Now let's see. I will come back to Maimonides' relationship to science and wisdom or philosophy. And why for us Maimonides is the paradigm of the integration of Torah and Chochmah. But we'll see how Maimonides works it. So first he defines love, as I said, the desire to know, the act of knowledge that makes you passionate about knowing more. Now the Rambam defines what is Yirah. And he says the following, וכשמחשב בדברים האלו בעצמם, מיד הוא נרתע לאחוריו, ויראה ויפחד ויודע שהוא בריאה קטנה שפלה אפלה, עומד בדעת קלה מעוטה לפני תמים דעות, כמו שאמר דוד, כי יראה שמך וגומר, מה אנוש כתזכרנו וגומר. Right? Let's read the translation. And when he ponders these matters, he will recoil affrighted and realize that he is a small creature, lowly and obscure, endowed with slight and slender intelligence, standing in the absence of him who is perfect in knowledge. And so David said, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy finger, what is man, thou art mindful of him, etc. So what is fear? It's very interesting. What is Yirat Hashem? Let's start with what it is not Yirat Hashem for the Rambam. It's not fear of what? Of punishment. So it's interesting. The Rambam doesn't mention. You would say intuitively what it is to fear of God, to fear that He will punish you.
It sounds more like awe.
What?
It sounds more like awe.
Exactly. It sounds more like awe. What is fear? Fear is a sense of marginality or anava, great humility, that is an outcome of what? Of understanding your place in the cosmos and understanding your relationship to Hashem. It's very interesting what Maimonides does. Now Maimonides is very careful in his definitions. We know every word is Leshono HaZahav. I say always, the Mishneh Torah is cholesterol free. It's very, there is no miyutar word. So Maimonides is thinking through He's introducing Yirat Hashem and Ahavat Hashem, and he says, and it's very interesting actually, Yira becomes after Ahava. Right? First you are drawn to know, and then out of knowledge you understand what? Your marginality. It's all mediated through what? Through science, through wisdom. This is why for the Rambam, and that's the great integration that the Rambam does here, is that he doesn't think that science is a potential threat to religious experience. The other way around. The highest form of religious experience is conducted through knowledge. The Rambam doesn't think, we sometimes say, what is to have faith? If you know, you don't have faith. The whole idea of faith is when you're not certain, you trust. But that's not the Rambam's idea of faith. So, let's think about Ira and Ahava. I want to say something else. People who describe the essence of religious experience, people who describe the essence of religious experience say it's the movement of attraction, v'gilu berada, you know this term? V'gilu berada. You should be happy in trembling, or trembling in happiness, right? Bimkom simcha sham terada, the Talmud says. So, the Rambam says the whole religious experience is that shift from wanting to be intimate and feeling marginal. Back and forth. Because after you feel marginal, there is a kind of a... You get back to the desire to know more, which makes you feel marginal, go back and forth. Now, it's very interesting that for the Rambam, the essence of Ira. Why does the Rambam fight anthropomorphism? I want to talk a little bit about anthropomorphism. Which for the Rambam, what is anthropomorphism? For Maimonides, the main sin is to think about God in human terms. He says it in the guide. He says, those who have an image of God like human are worse than idolaters. Why? Because those who worship idols, they might say that they have a rather abstract conception of God, and the idol is just a symbol. But those who think about God in human terms in their head, the idol is in the head. It's worse than... And this is why Maimonides devotes the guide of the perplexed to a war against what? Hagshama. To think about God having a body. Now, you ask yourself, what? What's all... Okay, so you think that God has a body. There's some many pious Jews who never thought about it. For Maimonides, that's an issue of Chaim v'Mavet. Why? Because for him, the worship of God means not thinking that the humans are in the center of the world. Because when humans think about God in human terms, basically when they worship, whom they are worshipping? Themselves. Right? Xenophanes said, the Greek philosopher says, if the horses would have God, it would look like a horse. Right? This whole idea of projection. For Maimonides, the war against idolatry is the war against projection, meaning the war against thinking about God in human terms. Because then every act of worship is actually self-worship. And this is his notion of Ira. What does it mean to have Ira? It means to understand the transcendence of God, that God is beyond, and that you are actually a marginal creature. How do you understand it? How do you know the human place in the universe? Through science. Science has a power to marginalize you. Everybody who studied a little bit astronomy or astrophysics understand that when you get to the magnitude of space, for the Rambam, this is a religious experience. Now, So it's very interesting. We defined what is Ahavat Hashem and what is Yirat Hashem. And we saw that the Rambam wants to say that wisdom is the vehicle, is the instrument in which you achieve the most important religious experience of your tradition. And this is why the Rambam immediately will say, this is the reason why I will put science in my halachic code. Because if you want to fulfill the commandment of Ahavat Hashem and Yirat Hashem, it's done through the medium of science. I want to skip to another discussion of the Rambam on Ahavat Hashem and Yirat Hashem, which appears in the last chapter of Sefer HaMadah of Ilchot Tshuva. You know, Ilchot Tshuva is the last book of Sefer HaMadah. In the last chapter, the Rambam comes back to the theme of Ahavat Hashem. And let's see the way Rambam treats it. You see, in the next page you have Perek Asiri, down here. You with me?
Yes.
Here. Yeah. Al Yomar Adam, Al Yomar Adam, Areini Yoseh Mitzvot HaTorah, Vosek B'Chokhmata, כדי שאקבל הברכות הכתובות בתורה, או כדי שאזכה לחיי העולם הבא, ואפרוש מן העבירות שהזהיר התורה מהם, כדי שאנצל מן הכללות הכתובות בתורה, או כדי שלא אקרת מחיי העולם הבא. A person shouldn't say, why do I worship God? I worship God so I would not be harmed by his punishment, and that I would get his rewards. You shouldn't say that. Why? Ein ra'ui la'avod et Hashem al ha'derech hazeh, sha'oved al derech zeh, hu oved me'ira. Sha'oved al derech zeh oved me'ira, ve'ina ma'alat ha'nevi'im, ve'lo ma'alat ha'chachamim. This is not the level of the nevi'im or the chachamim. ואין עובד את השם אלא על דרך זה אלא עמי הארץ ואנשים והקטנים שמחנכים אותם לעבוד מהירה עד שתרבה דעתם ויעבדו מהעבר. Then he defines what is עבודה מהעבר. He says, this way of worship which is depending upon punishment and reward is not a recommended מדרגה, level of worship. Then he says the following, העובד מאהבה, the one who worships of love, עוסק בתורה ומצוות, performs the Torah and מצוות, והולך בנתיבות החוכמה, he guides himself in the ways of wisdom, לא מפני דבר בעולם, לא מפני העירת הרעה, ולא כדי לירש הטובה, אלא עושה האמת מפני שהוא אמת, וסוף הטובה לבוא בכלל. He performs the truth because it's truth, and the reward will come at the end. Now I'm asking you, what's the definition of Ira and Ahava here? The slightly different definitions. First of all, we see one thing, that Ira comes what? After Ahava? Before Ahava. Okay? That's first thing. We see a change. But we see here that Ira, I will define the following definition of what Ira is in this place. Ira is instrumental relationship. Ahava is non-conditional relationship. What do we mean by love? If you love someone, you love that someone for its own sake, not because you need something from him. This is contractual relationship. In the marketplace, you relate to people as instruments for your own good. Even if you relate to them in a fair, decent way. Right? You say, I get something from you, you get something from me, and together we have a contract. But our relationship is instrumental. This is not love. Love is unconditional. It's non-instrumental relationship. When you know that someone, when we know that someone is nice to you because he needs something from you, it's a sign that what? That he doesn't love you. Might be a good idea to get into such a relationship, but don't call it love. That means that, you know, that's the, this is the fear, I would say, this is the fear that some types of relationship have, even among friends, that you don't know actually if the guy loves you or is there because he wants something from you. Now the Rambam says the following, religious, genuine religious worship doesn't instrumentalize God, doesn't make God an instrument for human need. That's a lower form of worship. When you want to rise to a higher form of worship, which is love, is to overcome those needs. Is to say, look, beyond those needs, within the human capacity, there is forms of doing the good for its own sake. This is love. The whole idea of Avodat Hashem is actually to transform you above those needs. Actually, in the Mishneh Torah, there are places, as I said, Maimonides is very careful in his language. There are a few places where Maimonides gets very furious. He gets very furious when he sees that instruments of mitzvot are being used for human interests. There are two places that I want to mention that he does that in the Mishneh Torah. Two places. One is in Ilchot Talmud Torah. You don't have it before you. In Ilchot Talmud Torah, Rambam has actually attacks the practice which was actually objected by many Baalei Halacha in the Rambam's age. Attacked the practice of getting reward, financial reward for the study of Torah. Right? The Rambam is halachically against the institution of the kollel. Right? Which basically becomes today, in my country, in Eretz HaKodesh, the main economic source of the yeshiva world. Say, so you study Torah, so you have a privilege to be get at least some parnasa from it. The Rambam was against it, though most medievals were for it. And I want you to see the language that the Rambam uses. I'm reading the Hebrew. It says the following. This is from Ilchot Talmud Torah. You don't have it before you. Ilchot Talmud Torah, Perek Gimel Halacha Yud. He says the following, כל המשים על ליבו שיעסוק בתורה ולא יעשה מלאכה ויתפרנס מן הצדקה, whoever thinks that he would study Torah and not have income from work, but he will be sustained by the community through charity. Now, this is very harsh terms. הרי זה חילל את השם. He desecrated God's name. הוא ביזה את התורה. He degraded the Torah. וקיבה מאור הדת. How would you translate that? קיבה. He distinguished the light of religion. וגרם רעה לעצמו. Caused evil to himself. ונטל חייו מן העולם הבא. And he lost the place in the world to come. This is very harsh words. You know when someone is, this is usually the rule of rhetoric. When there is a lack of ammunition, you understand that there is a strong opposition. Right? So why are you saying? He repeats it. It is very rare that the Rambam would use those terms about a transgression of halacha. He says, "Chilel et Hashem," beside, and then you ask yourself why, and that the Rambam interprets. לפי שאסור ליהנות מדברי תורה בעולם הזה. You're not allowed to have material benefits from the Torah Why? Because the whole idea of Torah is that you can transcend material benefits. But then, what do? You use Torah as your instrument of your material benefits. אמרו חכמים, כל הנהנה מדברי תורה נחתל חייו מן העולם, ועוד ציוו ואמרו, אל תעשה התרה להתגדל בהם ולא קרדום לחפור בהם. על זה, ועוד ציוו ואמרו, אהוב את המלאכה ושנא את הרבנות. This is actually why Maimonides himself in his own life never received money for being a scholar of Torah. Though to be honest, he had a very rich brother who supported him. But he was himself a doctor. But there's a very interesting fires. Now there is another point where the Rambam gets very angry about instrumentalizing Torah. And I want to talk about that. This appears in Ilchot Mezuzah. This is actually runs against the practice of many, many. I do have Rava. Yeah, I do. Now he says the following. Minak Pashut, I'm reading El Halakha from Ilchot Mezuzah, Perekei, Halakha Dalet. This is actually a tough halakha. I mean, in terms of its harsh words of a certain practice that is practiced all the time. He says the following. Minak Pashut, Shekotvim al Mezuzah Mebechutz, it's a custom. It's a simple custom that you write on the mezuzah at the outside part. Keneged harevach sheben parasha leparasha shaddai. You write the word shaddai. And we see it a lot. Ve'in bazef said, there is no problem with that. Why? Lefi shohu mibachutz, because it's the outside. It's not inside the club. Aval, אלו שכותבים מבפנים, but those who write inside, שמות המלאכים, names of angels, או שמות קדושים, או פסוק, או חותמות, but those who write names of angels, or different seals, או פסוקים, or different verses, that are not part of the halachic verses of Mezuzah, הרי הן בכלל מי שאין לו חלק לעולם הבא. These people have no place in the world to come. And you say, I mean, okay, that's harsh words. And then Maimonides explains. And he says the following. שאלו הטיפשים, these fools, לא די שביטלו המצווה. It's not enough that they make the mezuzah pasul because they add this psukim into the mezuzah. אלא שעשו מצווה גדולה שהוא ייחוד השם ואהבתו ועבודתו. They take a mitzvah. What is written in the mezuzah? The first parasha of Shema that speaks about אהבת השם. And Maimonides defines אהבת השם as what? Non-instrumental relationship. לקחו, they take this mezuzah, and what do? כאילו הוא קמה של עניית עצמם, כמו שעלה על ליבם השחל, שזהו דבר המענה בעבלי העולם. He says, what do they do if out of a mezuzah? Kamea. Kamea will be an amulet. Yeah. He says, what do they do out of it? Because they attach to it magical powers, and they do different shemot there, they instrumentalize the mezuzah for material needs, for protection. See, Maimonides gets very upset about this is very interesting. This is a coherent line in the Rambam's work in the Mishneh Torah. An adamant rejection of the use of halachic instruments for magical uses. Why? you say, for him, it doesn't work. He doesn't believe in it. You know? But there are those who say, you know, there are those, I once heard a story about this Heisenberg, this great physicist. He had a chamsa on his door. And they asked him, you're a great physicist, you believe in this nonsense? He says, they say it helps also those who don't believe in it. So now, it's interesting that the Rambam didn't believe it, but that's not his issue, that it's a mistake or not. He says, Libam asachal, elu atipshim, these are the fools. He actually is concerned with another religious issue, which is very interesting. He is concerned with making holy objects that all their meaning is to make you transcend your needs into instruments of your fears and needs. And he attacks the magical uses of mezuzah. He knows that. He knows that actually half of the world practice like that. And this is why he uses harsh rhetoric. Another place, maybe just another place that Maimonides does the same. I mean, I can go in that theme in the Mishneh Torah that has to do with his notion of Ahava, is when he talks about the use of psukim as a kamea. It's interesting, in Hilchot Avodah Zarah, I'm reading Perek Yud Aleph Halacha Yud Bet. He goes again at that same theme. He says the following, Alochesh al Hamakah, the one who whispers on a wound. He's whispering on a wound. Vekore pasuk min haTorah. What does he do? He sees a wounded person and he reads a verse in the Torah. It's like a lachash. How do you say a lachash?
Whisper.
Whisper, but I think there is a good
general word.
Chant. Incantation. Incantation. Thanks. You always learn something. Incantation. So you say, he does an incantation. Okay. But what does he do? He uses a pasuk for incantation. V'chen korea latinok shelo yivaet. And he reads a psalm, a chapter of psalm, on a baby that he wouldn't get unconscious or frightened. Now he says, V'ameniach sefer Torah, or the one who puts a sefer Torah, or tefillin, על הקטן בשביל שישן, that he will relax. You know, maybe every almost every crib in Jewish houses that at least I know has a small tehillim just to protect the baby. Well, it's a practice. Maimonides is furious, and he says before, לא די להם שהם בכלל מנחשים וחוברים. It's not enough that these are like magicians. אלא שהם בכלל הכופרים בתורה. They are heretics of the Torah. Why? שהם עושים דברי תורה רפואת הגוף. What do? They take the words of the Torah as if they are designed what? To protect what? Their body. ואינם אלא רפואת נפשות. They are there to protect the soul. שנאמר ויהיו חיים לנפשך. So we see, what does he do? Since he has a conception of Ahavat Hashem, which means that you have to worship out of love, and to worship to satisfy your needs is a lower form of worship, he knows that all the magical use of holy material, tefillin, mezuzah, tehillim, etc., etc., first he thinks it's a bad science, but that's not what causes him to be angry. What he thinks is that it's instrumentalizing Torah. While the whole notion of Torah is to be able to overcome those, to say there is a life of the spirit beyond that. Refuat ha-nefesh. Okay, so now let me go back to the Rambam's, what do we learn from the Rambam's notion of Ahava and Ira? First, he has two definitions of Ahava and two definitions of Ira in the Mishneh Torah. The first definition of Ahava is deeply connected to his idea of science, which is that through scientific knowledge of the world, through the knowledge of wisdom, you want to know more, and Ahava is the passion to know God. And this is why for him, science is not Torah u'mada. It's something different. For him, to know the world scientifically is a religious obligation. He is more radical than he's in the radical part of the scale. There are those who say science cannot teach us anything religious. It's only instrumental. Maimonides is on the other side of the argument. The second is his notion of Yirah. Yirah is a sense of awe, you say. A sense of awe, which is after you know God, you understand that you are marginal in the cosmos. Then Maimonides has a different definition of Yirah. And in this case, Yirah doesn't come after Ahava, but comes what? Before. And what is this for him, Yirah? Is an instrumental relationship where you obey the Hashem in order to benefit something. Ahava is your capacity for unconditional love. Meaning that your worship is not conditioned whether you get reward or not. Sofa tova lavo. But it's not because of that you do it. Now what we saw, this is a very deep theme in the Mishneh Torah with Maimonides in terms of his insisting rejection against quite a lot of practice of any use of Torah for purposes of material needs, either for receiving reward from studying the Torah, that's the first thing that we saw, or for what he says in Ilchot Mezuzah, or what he says in Ilchot Avodah Zarah. And here you have a picture, you have a paradigm of, first of all, how Maimonides thought about the relationship between religion and science from his perspective. And second, through his notion of Ahava, he struggled with what he called religious magic, which he tried to battle tirelessly. Now it's no wonder that actually other medievals were trying to get back at Maimonides on those issues. There's a serious clash about that. But it's important to study Maimonides' point of view on the issue, and that's what I'm trying to do. Give you a certain taste of how does Maimonides operate with this great concept of Ahava v'Yirat Hashem in his particular way of interpreting them in the Mishneh Torah. I will stop here, and if some people wants to ask and engage in a question, I would love it. Yes.
So you get basically what you're saying, what Maimonides says, is basically his opinion. So I'm sure there are other great rabbis who disagree with him.
Sure.
How do we resolve the conflict? Is it just a matter of choosing, or is it a matter of saying that who's correct?
Well, okay. I was asked to repeat the question. The question was, since there are other guys, there are other rabbis who argue against the Rambam on those issues, how do you resolve it? Is it a matter just of your own choice? Is it a matter of how you go about it? Well, the answer is that there is no easy way about it. And I think the following, the real issue is, I think the part of the teaching process, seriously, is to expose the wealth of options. I would say, Elu v'elu divrei Elohim chayim. There is a wealth of, you take the question of, which is a question that we all struggle religiously. Two questions I dealt with. First of all, what is the relationship to science? And I said, there is a point of view, there is the Rambam's point of view. Second, what is this whole world of the magical use of religion. Or I would say religion is alternative medicine. Right? And you take Maimonides' position. Now you ask yourself, so what do I do? I said, if you are a serious Jew and you want to find your way around and you take seriously, let's say, science, and you think that science might mean something religiously and not only a source of kfirah that has to be, etc. And I would tell you, welcome. You know, you are in good company. That's what you can say. How to adjudicate this debate? These are the Harim HaGdolim. I think the importance of it is to understand the wealth of alternatives and traditions that Jewish life produces, and to understand as well that some of contemporary debates in Jewish life has their roots very deep there in our past. I have no formula of how you...
But your presence here basically is validating Maimonides' position.
No, no.
No?
I am what they call in Yiddish a melamed. I'm not... thank goodness I'm not here to give you psakim or anything. And I am teaching. You know, then I see you say what to do, I'm the last one to tell you what to believe. This is, in that respect I would say, Ehovet ha-melacha usna et ha-rabanut. No, I will say, my responsibility as a teacher, I'm speaking now about a teacher of Machshava Yehudit, of Jewish thought. My responsibility is to put in front of you the variety of options. You know, next time I can go and say to you, look, there is a lot we can take, let's say, the text of the Rosh, who's very hostile to Maimonides. Look, this issue that we're talking about in the 13th century was a reason for a cultural war. We have to remember, Sefer HaMada in certain Jewish communities was put into excommunication, including burning. It wasn't a light matter. And I someone might interpret my class to give you the reasons why actually this book was a candidate potential for being dealt. Depends on what perspective you take about it. The opposition understood it very well. Right? He's a giant who doesn't want to say, look, what were the... Look, there are people who write codes. They say, what's a code? I will take the most common denominator and I will put it in front of you. This is not the Rambam. He's a tough guy. He wants to stamp his point of view. So when he says, those who take money for study of Torah are mechalel Hashem, mevazim et haTorah, en lahem chelek la'olam haba, this is 90% of his colleagues. You ask yourself what the colleagues will do. The last thing they will do, they'll bow down, Rambam said, right? What they will do is they will start what this book did. That's what makes the book interesting. If it wasn't that, maybe we wouldn't study it today. So someone did summary, a nice summary of halacha, a common denominator. That's not the Rambam. The Rambam is a force. Is a force to contend with. I'm giving you some reasons either why to contend with or how to accept.
We have to deal with reality as well.
Sure.
Today's reality has to preclude this type of approach.
Really?
You have
why?
To take money for Torah today. There's no way that philosophy will sustain a viable Judaism today on that premise.
Maybe the Rambam will say the other way around. Maybe the other way, Rambam will look at, let's say, what's going on today in Eretz Israel, and we'll see a whole Torah community that exempts itself from the duties military service.
I don't understand this question.
The question was that it's not a real model. Because Torah today rests upon the fact that Lomdei Torah are supported, etc., etc. Now, if you want me to play the Maimonides, why don't you look at the reality and say, look, I see this world, which I'm rejecting. How do they act? They act the following. If I study Torah, I get privileges. In Israel, it's a serious privilege, believe me. Not to serve in the army is quite a serious privilege. Okay? Then you say, Maimonides will ask him, why are you studying Torah? Now it's not clear. Are you studying Torah for the sake of Torah? Or are you studying Torah for, you know, not to do basic training, etc., etc., etc.? And
which
then he will say...
Which Torah scholars are you talking about?
No, just a second. I'm just presenting you the Rambam's point of view.
You're talking about some kid that's getting out of the army, or you're talking about Talmudei Chachamim? What are you talking about?
I'm saying the following. He's not referring to this and that person. He's referring to a claim, a whole cultural claim that he's trying to strive with.
It's untenable.
Fine. You say that, the Rambam wouldn't say that. The Rambam would say... What?
I said.
That's fine. I have full respect. The Rambam will say that the reality showed, and I think he has a point to me. I would say the following, that the Rambam will say that the reality shows that this is an aggravating force in the way society learned to be quite cynical.
You lost me.
To Lomdei Torah. I lost you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And let me be blunt.
Go ahead.
There are many segments in Israeli society that looked at that practice of class of scholars that are privileged as a cynical form of exploiting Torah.
So and it's a chilonim like that.
It's not chilonim.
That looks down upon it.
Not because they have something against it. Okay, let me put this. You say it's not plausible. The Maimonidean argument will say it is not only not plausible. The social reaction to that practice is a proof to what I'm saying. But the argument can go. I'm not saying that's the only view. Yes.
You mentioned the first parak of Shema in the Mezuzah.
Right.
Isn't that an instrumental form of love? The Torah is legislating, you will love the Lord your God, and then He'll give us rain in the fields, etc.
Right. Yeah. That's good. Now the Rambam deals with it. We don't have the time. You heard the question.
Yeah.
He says, after the first parasha of Shema, what do we have? Vayayim Shamoah. Right? The Rambam says the following. You shouldn't think that the reason you do the mitzvah is in order to get zachar, to get reward. What is the religious meaning of the reward? Rambam says it in the previous term. Is that it will enable you to do more mitzvot. You have to be careful to set the relationship between cause and effect in the right way. Right? I don't have the time, but I refer you now to read chapter 8 and 9 in Hilchot Tshuva. The Rambam does the serious work there. He says the following. What is the true sachar? The true sachar is that you will have the material conditions. You wouldn't be under poverty and sorrow and hunger and threat. So you will be free to pursue the life of Torah. Don't take it as the reason to do Torah, but take it as a promise that will enable you to be free, etc. He's actually very careful because he knows that question very well. And his idea is to reverse the order of instrument and reason. He's conscious about this problem. And I'm urging you to read Chapter 8 and 9 of Hilchot Tshuva that precede this chapter. Yes.
How would you reconcile the Divrei Ramban, the Sof Hilchot Shmita V'Yovel,
right,
about Hashem Hunachalato, that perhaps will placate
That's a tough question. I don't know how to reconcile. It's a serious question.
What is the halakha?
He refers to an halakha at the end of Hilchot Shmita Yovel, where actually the Rambam doesn't say there that he's freed, that a scholar is recommended to be supported from charity. He doesn't say that. Right. He doesn't say that. He says the following, that the radical life of devotion will be such that will free you from the anxieties of this world. But it doesn't say that you can demand, because of devotion, to be rewarded. You have to look very carefully at his wording. Areu keshevet levi, he has a long, but this is a serious halacha to deal with. And actually, as I said, you know, the Rambam becomes, if you look at the Perusha Mishnah of the Rambam in Masechet Avot, Al taset haTorah kardom lachfor ba, he goes on and on and on and on very sharply against this practice, right? And he lost the case. In that respect, your comment is, he lost the case on the level of practice. He will be very oppositional to this practice, but in theory, but he lost the case on the level of practice.
Perhaps not. Has it gotten so light?
Maybe. We'll see. Yes.
I wanted to know, according to the way that Rambam is talking about not using like mitzvot or Jewish things to for your own benefit,
right.
Like, so what would be his view about personalizing prayer? Because that's almost like you're supposed to, I mean, I learned that you're supposed to personalize prayer and ask God for things, but if you do, then you're taking the prayer and making it be about what you need, what you want, what you're asking.
That's a good question.
So it seems like it would go against.
That's a good question. You heard the question.
Please repeat it.
The question was, if you're not allowed to, if the Rambam says, for example, you shouldn't put a tehillin to protect the baby, because this is not only shtuyot, it's mevaze adat, en lo chelek la'olam haba, you do ze la'ana'at haguf, you know, this. And then the question is, isn't prayer, tefillah, a way of asking for those needs that supposedly, etc.
Well, when you personalize it, I mean.
Right.
When you insert, like,
your own.
Give me.
Right.
Yeah.
So you say it's not only the communal needs, etc.
Exactly.
Okay. Now, it's interesting. What was Rambam's relations to tefillah? First, here, one thing that is very different from the tehillim and these practices is that the Rambam says, אבל הברי שקרא פסוקים ומזמור מתהילים כדי שתגן עליו זכות קריאתם. If you say תהילים by way of prayer, you don't assume that there is a causal relationship, like magic. You do here, it impacts here. Right? You say incantation. For him, the Rambam, tefillah is not incantation. Right? Tefillah is what? Avodah is a form of worship. Why? Because in the tefillah, you express your dependency. Right? But if you do it by way of magic, you don't express your dependency. You actually express your power to manipulate. Right? That's a big difference between... Now, the religious meaning of tefillah for the Rambam will be what he says to stand before God is to express the fact, right, that you are weak, dependent, and not autonomous. It's a form of ira, expressing your need. For the Rambam, the main idea of tefillah is not that you will get your needs. It's a form of avodah. Why are you obligated to do tefillah? Ask yourself the following question. Tefillah is a mitzvah. If it was just for the fact that if you need something, you can get it through tefillah, there's no point to obligate you. Right? If you need it, you do tefillah. No, but the whole idea of tefillah, the Rambam says the essence of tefillah is bakasha. In Hilchot Tefillah he says it. Though in the guide he says something else. I don't want to get into that. Why? Tefillah chovah. Why? Because by that, You don't express the power to manipulate through magical uses the world. You express a sense of yirah, that your forces are limited and you're dependent upon God. This is the deep expression of tefillah. Yes.
Setting aside the distinction between using science as an instrument or theology, the first time Rambam mentions Ahava when he says, contemplate his great and wondrous works and then obtain a glimpse of his wisdom,
yeah,
it seems somewhat abstract. And in the second definition, he says, Ha'oved me'ahava, v'sek v'torah mitzvot v'halech mitzvot chokhmah, which is more definitive as far as what to do.
Okay.
Is he saying that, yes, science is good and you have to understand science, as long as you hold it to the Torah is the basic foundation and within those truths, then you can explore science, not to can ever conflict, but that Osek B'Torah Mitzvot is how you show Ahava and the science through Osek B'Torah Mitzvot.
Well, the Rambam will say the following. First of all, the Rambam didn't think, it's his position, again, there are other people who will combat it, but it's important to know, the Rambam is great enough that it's important to know what he thought. The Rambam didn't see it, he wasn't the type of Jew that saw in the fruits of reasons a threat to his own tradition. Ahefer, he saw it as an opportunity, including science. And that's what made him the Rambam. That's what made him a great man and a source of great polemic. Then, he didn't think. It's not only that it doesn't contradict for the Rambam, it's a mitzvah to do. Because after all, love of God is a mitzvah. Right? How do you do that mitzvah? You have to contemplate the world. You have to learn the world. Then, he would say, and this is, I think you write in your reading, that avodah me'ahava means now to act out of love. Right? Because the Torah is not only to learn. There is Talmud Torah and study, etc. But then there is action. And what does it mean, act out of love? And that he follows, you know, Rabbi Akiva said, all my life I was, right, I hoped, Matai yavo liyadi mitzvah zo kaimena, right? When would, da'avta et Hashem Elohecha, afil, v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, afilu hu notel et nafshecha, even if he takes his soul. It means that you do halacha in a non-conditional form, meaning the following, that your trust and faith is not shaken by the fact of suffering. That you perceive, you go on, it's actually the most powerful chapters in the guide are the chapters where the Rambam gives you an interpretation of Iyov, the book of Iyov, where he says the whole essence of Avodah Me'ahava means that your loyalty to halacha or worship or doing the right things is not dependent upon the fact that you are only rewarded. You can expect reward, but you cannot make it conditional. That's what distinguishes what I call instrumental relationship from a non-instrumental relationship. And that's for him the meaning. You want to ask, it's a kind of an unshakable commitment. You say, what does it mean to be committed to something? To be committed to something is to say, look, I have to that thing an unconditional relationship. Right? I'm with you no matter what. Whether you do good to me, you not do good to me, there is a loyalty here which is beyond calculation. This is the second conception of love that he's introducing. Right? So there are two concept. One has to do with theory and the other has to do with practice. Yes.
Isn't Harambam's view of a non-instrumental love and the like almost in a way ironic that in the way that, you know, as proven through history, you know, as people took a non-instrumental view of God leading to love, let's say, that they were not able to, you know, since they weren't relying on the rain for the harvest and the like, that they, in a way,
became less religious towards God and less, you know, less fearing of God because they weren't in need of Him as much. I mean, how do you reconcile that?
Well, there are people who say, it's very interesting, educationally, there are people who say the only way that religion can take root is when people will think, if I don't do that, my child will be sick. If I do that, my child will be healthy. That's the most secure thing. You want people to worship, give them promises and threats. That's the most effective way. Actually, that's the way politicians run campaigns.
Through history,
never mind if it works.
But through history, as people became more self, you know,
I'll tell you what the Rambam's
feel. Self-reliant on their own technology, on their own work, on their own things, as proven by the Industrial Revolution and
Darwin that's
and
interesting.
All that. People become less religious.
Well, that the Rambam will say this has to do with a certain type of idolatrous way of thinking.
But it's idealistic to think that man can overcome that. I mean, it's proven through history.
Well, the Rambam will say the following. If this was the sole base of religious worship, where you cannot transcend that moment, you start with that. That's shelo lishma and mitoch shelo lishma. If you don't transcend that moment, what you do then, Hashem becomes God or mitzvot becomes just another instrument of your own needs. So you are again within this the iron cage of need and instinct, right?
And how do you reconcile like Rashid Chachma Yirat Hashem? I mean, where does that?
Rashid Chachma. He would actually, the Rambam will be very happy. What comes out of Chachma is Yirat Hashem. Why? Because you feel the marginality of your own place in the world. You feel that you are Briya Ktana, etc. If you are Chacham. If you are led by the imagination, you think you control everything and you are the center of the universe. Everything is either for you or against you. Right? Growing up is actually getting a perspective of whom you are in this vast cosmos that Hashem created. That for him will be Iraq. Now the question is, very interesting, the question is, and this is a charge raised against the Rambam. People will say this is basically a religion for the elite. Right? But after all, Marx says religion is the opium of the masses. You need to bring in, and this is a struggle that Maimonides himself had to struggle. Being a leader of a community, he wasn't a man removed. He was engaged with, etc. But his role was not to use those techniques in order to get hold of the community, but attempt to give the people a sense that they can achieve a higher form of worship. That there are moments in their life where they can have Ahavat Hashem, which means good for the sake of the good. Now, for that he had to very harshly prevent, that's true, in his shul or whatever, the places that he had authority on, he will prevent any use of divrei mitzvah for, as I am very careful, for causal manipulation of good and bad. Causal manipulation. When you appeal in tefillah, you would say this is a genuine form of worship.
And the confessions that Hashem made to human beings and human nature and human frailty, like the Mishkan and
the Rambam will say,
how Hashem makes His own confessions to humans.
Right.
To humans
true. And the Rambam uses it, and he would say the following: the movement from the Yirah Ahava is educational. It's a development. And that he says, this is the form, when you train children, right? You say, you train children. You want them to study Torah, etc. You cannot say, well, you study Torah because it's for its own will. Right? You use systems of rewards and punishments in order to motivate them. Right? He says, aktanim.
That's the way you start. But then, if it stays there, there's something wrong in the system. It has to, they have to get to a moment when you appreciate the value of study or action for its own sake. And Maimonides will tell you that this is a process. This is all education for him. He says it in a few words, where he speaks about the moving from Ira to Ava as a way of education of the people. Yes.
I wanted to thank the professor. Hopefully the professor will speak after. The professor will be able to stick around for some private questions. Afterwards, I'm sure you all felt, as I did, that the professor's words were carefully weighed first and foremost, but insightful, pleasantly presented, as Ricky pointed out, it would most definitely be. And it was really a pleasure having a chacham of your stature and of your presentation as well here in our shul, and you're always welcome.
Thank you for that.